Well, I have it. I finally have it figured out. I know why the Israelites spent all their time griping and complaining during the wilderness experience. Honestly, I've come up with a good answer. I know it has to be right. You see, they were suffering from a combination of short-term memory loss and an exaggerated sense of self-worth. It makes perfectly good sense. I mean, think about it. The Red Sea had no more closed in on them than they turned around and they began to complain. There they were in the wilderness, in the desert, and they had obviously more than enough water, but it wasn't good enough for them because they didn't like the taste. And so they complained and they griped. And finally, God told Moses what to do so the water became sweet. And what thank did God get? They took a drink of water and looked around and said, "Where's the food? Did you bring us all this way to have us starve to death? Why, we should have stayed in Egypt." You see, God just wasn't measuring up to their high standards, was he? So God, in God's graceful way, gave them manna, the perfect food for the desert. And so they sat nibbling on their manna. And of course, they gave God thanks. Not. Because as they nibbled on their manna, they looked around and said, "Where's the meat? We're tired of manna. Give us some meat." Now, Moses tried to tell them it was a bad idea. You don't want meat in the wilderness, in the desert, when you'd have no way to preserve it and refrigeration had not been invented. But the people wouldn't listen. Now, by this time, God was just getting a little upset. You see, there had been another round about the water. It wasn't that they had ever been without, because they hadn't. But they had accused God of not giving them enough, and so God had instructed Moses to strike a rock. And, of course, the rock was flowing with water, so now they had water, a ready supply of it. They had manna that would keep them fed, and they wanted meat. So God said, "You want meat? I'll give you meat until it runs out your nose. And flocks of birds, pheasants, came flying into their camp. So many they couldn't eat them all. Do you know how long it takes a dead carcass to start rotting in the desert in the heat? And do you know what happens when carcasses start to rot? A plague broke out. And it wasn't just a small plague. The scriptures say that men, women, and children began dying. And the Israelites cried out. But this time it wasn't only God who heard them. It was the Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites happened to have the mightiest army in the ancient world. And they heard that this wandering band of nomads, who always seemed to land on their feet, they were dying. And so the Canaanites decided that this would be the ideal time to take them captive. And so the Israelites cried out again. And God heard them. And in a mighty display of power and faithfulness, the Canaanites were defeated. And how did they show their thanks? How did they repay God for this latest and the greatest of all miracles? From the Mount of Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way, and they spoke against God and against Moses. They spoke against God and against Moses. This wasn't just a mere questioning of God's motives. It wasn't a matter of asking, when do we get there? They spoke against God. They grumbled, they complained, they accused God of not loving them. They accused God of not being there when they needed him. They accused God of everything that they had done to God. But do you hear what is going on here? They spoke against God. It wasn't that they didn't believe in God. They had a perfect faith in God. They knew God existed. They knew God could create miracles. They knew that God had been with them, but they spoke against God. It wasn't their belief that got them in trouble. It was their unwillingness to put their trust in God, their full trust, to know that God was always going to be there, that God would always see them through whatever tragedy, whatever celebration they were in the midst of. And so they spoke against God. And what did God do? Well, what do you think God would do when he tried so hard and the people just simply refused to put their trust in him? What do you think? Well, come to think of it, how does God respond to us when we do the same thing? When we refuse to believe not in God, but in God's willingness to care for us. What does God do when we refuse to put our entire trust in the life-saving blood of Jesus Christ? How does God respond? Well, with disappointment and grief, for sure. And yet, despite our unwillingness to trust, God never gives up on us. Never. And how can I be certain of this? How can you be certain of this? I mean, after all, we live in a world that is so dark and so filled with sin that little 8-year-old girls are kidnapped from their homes and they're tortured and they're raped and they're killed. How can we believe that God is there? How can we believe it when day after day we hear about the injustices? And sometimes we become victims of the lies. How can we believe? How can we trust? How can we know without any doubt at all that God's love is stronger than anything? When parents abuse their children, when government officials abuse their own people, and religious leaders abuse the power that is given to them by the very virtue of their office. How can we trust that God's grace is still sufficient when the light of Christ is so hard to find? Well, friends, do you remember what happened to the Israelites when they complained against God? God sent serpents, lots of them, and they began to bite the people, and they once again began to die. And finally, they went to Moses and they said, "We're sorry. We shouldn't have complained. We shouldn't have done it. Tell God we're sorry." And so God told Moses that he was to make a serpent and raise it on a pole. And he wasn't going to take those serpents away this time, but every time one of them were bit, they could look at the pole, they could look at the serpent, and they would live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent, and he put it on the pole, and it happened as God said. Every time they were bitten, if they looked at the object of their fear, then God would save them. And the same thing happened generations later, when the very worst we had to offer condemned Jesus to die. And God was angry and God was hurt. And so Jesus was put on a cross. And he was raised up high. And everyone who would go to the cross and look at what they had done and tell God that they were sorry were promised that they would have eternal life. When they dared to face what they had done, God said they would be saved. And we can believe that even now. God's grace will be victorious if we face the objects of our fear and our failings and our complaining and trust that the answers will be there. But first, we must be willing to wait, to pray, and to follow. Through God's grace, we can find the faith to lift up the cross and all of the promises that it represents so that others might see, believe, and live. Yes, through God's grace, we can turn from complaining to trusting, from darkness to light, from hating to loving, from death to eternal life. We can do it. And with God's help, we will do it. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Do I hear a better amen?
Amen.
Another one.
Amen.
To God be the glory, and all God's children say,
amen. Amen.